pray. Heavenly Father, the one true God, fill this place this morning with your grace so we can stand firm in the faith, full of hope, till life everlasting. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, I've had the success of making some very good purchases on eBay. Do any of you use eBay for buying or selling? Or am I about the only one? I saw a couple pointing. I see a couple eBays. Yeah, eBays. I purchased a wide variety of items over the years, and I've made some fantastic purchases, you know, at an excellent price. I've purchased car parts, audiobooks, even camera lenses and such. Only once did I have to contact the seller to return back an item. It says, excellent, unused, unscratched. Well, the audiobook that came on the CDs, those CDs were scratched. So I got my money back. But I was amazed at myself when I looked up how long I've been on eBay and making use of eBay. It's been over 21 years. I first contacted, set up an account with eBay in 1998. Wow, I didn't realize it's been that long. Now, if you're not familiar with eBay, I share with you what you can do a little bit with eBay. You're going searching through, you find an item you like, and right there on that page, there's a button called Add to Watch List. You click on that button, and an item is added to your watch list, and so when you click on My eBay and bring up your summary view, you can keep track of the items you clicked on for watching very easily. You could track the bidding process as the time goes by and the counter counts down. This past week, I was watching a very high-end wood kit for a Fair American. It's a Revolutionary War brig. I mean, it's a really fancy kit with brass-edged parts and plans and CDs and all that. I was watching to see what the bidding would do, because if it stayed low enough, I would bid on it. But as the bids for the past 10 days, there's a 10-day auction, for the first 5 days or so, the bids were way low. Come day 7, come day 8, that bid jumped to 200 and something. It ended up going over $500. I said, nah, that's too rich for me, but boy, I would have liked it. But you just watch it. Because you watch it, you can see what people are willing to pay. And when you have an item you want to get, and you plan to find an item, you start the search. And you begin by watching several examples of that item. I'd watch for several auctions to go by to get an understanding of what are people paying for that item. See what the trending price is. And the key is, you have to be patient. Don't get caught up with the auction, I must win it. Because if you do, you will end up overpaying more than likely and not quite be happy. So patience. An example, over the past couple years I was watching a 300 millimeter telephoto lens. And I watched it for several months, the lens, this lens, that, all of them in good condition. What is the selling price for that? So I kept watching. I wanted to understand the market value. Then a lens came along, and its price wasn't moving. It's what I wanted, so I placed a bid, but I had to keep track. I had to keep track over the coming days. And as the auction time comes to close, about 15 minutes away from the closing time, if you really want that item, you need to be online and following it. You need to keep track. If that item you really want to get, you have to keep watch. Because in those last few moments before the auction closes, bidding can intensify. You have to keep watch. You have to be ready to respond. Up to that very last second, bids can come in. There's a term that's been used to describe the bidding that comes in at that last moment. You thought you got it. You had the winning price at 1 second. Auction over. You didn't win. Someone sniped you. Sniped. It means they came in and grabbed it at the last half, quarter, tenth of a second. I mean, I've even had a couple times that come up and said, you won. And next thing you know, no, you didn't win. Oh, well. I mean, this 300 millimeter lens was actually one of my best bargains I ever got. I like to pay less than 50 cents on the dollar for these things, and I paid much less than 50 cents on the dollar for a Nikkor 300 millimeter telephoto lens. Searching for homes. When you went home searching, did you start a watch list and kept seeing, okay, what's the market price of a home of what I would like? You watch the ads, and you just kept track, and you're getting closer, you know you want to buy, you get ready by getting pre-approved. So you're watching, but you're also ready. When we were looking to get another car that can go through the winter, because my little red car is not a winter car, so we're a two-car family for wintertime now, with Arya going this way, Marissa going this way, and Heather and I going, where are we supposed to be today? It's you have to have that second car. So I started looking, and I searched over 4 months. I was looking at this kind of SUV, that kind of, settled on the Honda Pilot, and so I had to start following the price. The year, the model, the accessory level, for me, is also mileage. Because I know Hondas, when they're at the 100,000 mile to 106,000 miles, they have a major overhaul that needs to be done. So buying one at a high price just before it needs the major overhaul, that's not being smart. And so you got to get the mileage where you want it too. So I was looking for a car a good several years younger than our van and 50,000 or more miles less than our van, so a car would last. So I kept searching. I searched and searched. See what the price was attending. I was watching. Then one appeared that I wanted. The model was right. The miles are right. The color's right. The trim level was right. The price was pretty good too. Emails back and forth. Set up the test drive. But before I went down to see the test drive, I set up pre-approval for an auto loan with my favorite lender. I was ready. I was watching. I was ready. We do these things for daily life. This watching and making sure we're ready, watching ready. But how well do we do them for our faith life? Seeing the world around us, there's no doubt we're heading to the times that are described in the Bible. Conflicts, wars, other worldwide calamities. Will China back down from its desire for world domination? Will Russia change from its oligarchy style of government? That's what communism really is oligarchy. That would that oligarchy former government where those few are in the party are in power and control everything, control the wealth. You know, the forces in the West, they're heading towards oligarchy and government too. They want the power. They want the control. That's human nature. Human nature craves power. Human nature is full of sin. Will the freely won, freely and dearly won freedom that we got in the Revolutionary War in these United States, will that freedom fall due to human nature craving power? We've experienced the oligarchy power of the Supreme Court forcing two major social changes on the culture that failed. Both of those social changes failed in the legislative process. Failed completely in the legislative process. But the oligarchy of the Supreme Court forced it onto all of us. That's human sin. Will human sin bring these things about? Yes, it will. We're selfish. We want our own way. We want to dominate. We want a power. And unfortunately, we have the technological ability to do even greater harm in these days. Keep watch. Be ready. The day, the hour is unknown. Only the Father knows. Take comfort in that. Find hope in that. The Father who loves us and who has compassion on us knows the day and the hour. The Son will return. The Son of Man will return. Do you really understand what that means? Do you know what that means? Jesus will come back in full display of all his glory, all his power. You will see him as he truly is, the Son of the Father, who was given for you, for me, for the communion of saints that together form the bride of Christ, the church. There's a headline in today's paper. Did you have a chance to see the front page of today's paper? I glanced through it when I got up this morning. I always check the paper when I first get up online. And in the Springfield New Sun, it talks about how the Ohio House passed the Student Religious Liberty Act. The act is written so a student can express their faith without penalty in school assignments. The ACLU is among those who are fighting the bill. And in the process, they're making the ludicrous statement out of animosity, mostly to the Christian faith. That's why they're fighting this bill. It's animosity to the Christian faith. And so today's paper headline, front page, up on the top half, if it's above the bottom half. So it's the top half, front page. This is the headline. Bill sparks debate over faith versus fact. Let that sink in for a moment. Bill sparks debate over faith versus fact. Faith versus fact. Do you understand what that headline implies? It implies our faith is not a fact. The person who wrote that byline, I didn't look up the name, but most likely doesn't understand. Faith is a fact, rooted in history, in reality. Over faith versus fact, our faith is not fiction. This is in particularly connected to the origins of things and the origins of life. The debate between evolution and creation is center stage in this. Humanism posits there is no God, therefore all things came about chance. Oh, he came by chance. From their perspective, that is scientific fact. Came by chance. Anyone who says there is a God or states that God created all things, well, that's anti-science. That is faith, meaning fiction. That's from their perspective. That's scientific fact, what they say, but what we say is faith. Therefore, it's not fact. Anyone who says there is a God states there is God created all things. The humanist science juggernaut shuts down as no, that is never a fact. That is faith, and since it's faith, it can't be a fact. I have news for you. The faith we share as the church is not some nebulous faith floating out there in the effervescent whiffs of nothingness. No, the faith we share as the church is rooted and established in historical events. That means the faith of the church is fact. It's not fiction, it's fact. I ask you, did Noah build an ark? Did the events as recorded in Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9 actually happen in human history? Was there a flood that covered the face of the earth? Humanist scientists say, there's no evidence. Creation scientists say the humanists are misinterpreting the evidence from their bias that there is no God. What about you? Where do you fall in this? Is it faith? Is it fact? Is it fiction? Is it truth? How do you respond? Especially as you read today's lesson, Matthew chapter 24. Is this the word of God or is it not the word of God? Matthew chapter 24, I begin at verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving up in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Did you hear the words of Jesus as recorded in Scripture? Jesus uses the historical event of Noah to describe the nature of his coming in glory and power. Well, was there a Noah? Was there a flood? What or not? The Scripture here in Matthew chapter 24 records Jesus, the Son of God, as speaking as the event really happened. And the people were eating, drinking, marrying. That simply means the people were going about their daily life, day in and day out, as Noah was building that ark. They were going about the ordinary things of life. Albeit the people's way of life back then was greatly corrupted and filled with violence. That's according to Genesis chapter 6. Such corruption and violence, such that God brought judgment on them. And that judgment came in the form of the flood. The people were going about their daily things. They weren't keeping watch, not ready when the flood came. They knew nothing and were unprepared. Noah, in obedience, was prepared. This flood crushed all things in a devastation that is so great The earth was forever changed as the waters burst forth from the deep and the waters fell from the heavens, bursting in such volumes and power, the landscape and topography of the earth was forever changed. You continue in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus then describes a set of people going about ordinary things of life, working side by side. One would be taken and one left. The Greek word here for taken is paralabano. Paralabano, meaning to receive near, to associate with, or to assume an office. In this word is an aspect of familiarity, of intimacy, of relationship, all that is in that meaning of paralabanato. I'm trying my best to say the Greek, but I've been out of Greek since seminary. But anyways, I mean, it has this relationship aspect there. There's a relationship, intimacy, knowledge. Now, contrast it to that word took in verse 39. You and I, when we hear the word took and we hear the word take or have taken, we sort of all lump that meaning all together. And so in verse 39, we have that word took. And verse 40 and 41, we have taken. So we think, oh, it's the same, but it's not. Verse 39, the word is different. Even though it's translated as took, the meaning is vastly different. The Greek word translated as took in verse 39 is aheo. And it means take away and remove. There is no aspect of intimacy or relationship or anything in that verse 39 that the English word is took. Whereas in verses 40 and 41, you have intimacy, relationship found in that word taken. There's a difference. The difference between the one taken and the one not taken is an intimacy and relationship. And this then points to this intimacy and relationship points to salvation and being in Christ as opposed to removed, which points to destruction. So verse 39 talks about being removed towards destruction. Verses 40 and 41 talk about being received and taken unto salvation. So in the days of Noah, the people were took by the flood. They were took. They were judged towards destruction. Now in verses 40 and 41, taken, it means they were brought into salvation, into that relationship with Christ. So the English word seems the same, but the meaning is vastly different. The difference is the intimacy of relationship in salvation with Christ. So verse 42 of chapter 24 of Matthew. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. This word keep watch in context means to be vigilant, to be responsible. Be responsible with regards to the faith. Be responsible in your relationship to the Lord. And this responsibility gets you in such readiness, it does not matter when the Lord returns. If he comes today, great, I'm ready. He comes tomorrow, great, I'm ready. If he comes 100 years from now, great, I'm ready. Well, I may already be with him, I don't know, 100 years from now. But you know what I mean? Whenever he comes, your faith and life and rooted in salvation in Christ is, I'm ready, no matter when he comes. Keep watch. It doesn't matter when the Lord returns because you're ready, because you have that relationship with Christ. So be going about the ordinary life day in, day out. This means that ordinary life, live it in the fullness of the faith. Live out what it means to be forgiven and redeemed child of God, purchased by and washed in the blood of Christ. Live with the awareness in all things that Jesus is Lord, and he will come again. As a student at Ohio State, this is a long, long time ago, last century long ago, I was awakened in the middle of the night. I was living in an apartment in Efficiency. It wasn't that big. It was one big square room with a kitchenette and a small bathroom on East 14th Street, across from the fraternity I was a part of at that time, because I could park my car in the fraternity parking lot and didn't have to jumble for spaces on East 14th Street. And I was really blessed. I had a corner room in the front, so you could go down a half flight of steps or up a half flight of steps. I was up the half flight of steps, so my windows were above the ground where people could reach. I could keep my windows open, let the wind in, and because I was the front corner, I had windows to the front and I had windows to the side, and I could get a nice cross breeze. Well, one night I was sleeping, sound asleep, and all of a sudden I'm awakened to this sound. I hear sound outside my window, and I look down from my one-and-a-half-story, I call it a second-story window, and I see a young man with bolt cutters attempting to cut the bike locks. I said, "Hey, what do you think you're doing?" He just looks up at me nonchalantly, picks up his bolt cutters, and just starts walking down the street towards High Street on East 14th. I pick up the phone. I call the police. I say, "Well, there's a young man walking down towards High." I describe him as best I could with the clothes he was wearing and such, carrying a bolt cutter going down High Street. Well, you know, the reception I got on the other end of the phone was, "Yeah? What are we going to do?" They weren't going to do anything about it. Now, as it describes in Matthew, if I knew when he was going to be there, I could have had the officers there already. And they would have taken care of him. And that's what the be ready, be honest. I mean, it's there. If the owner of the house knew what time at night the thief would come, he would have been ready. And so I had an experience. I said, "Hey, what you doing?" He just walks off. I don't know if he got a bike that night or not. Wherever he went, I don't know. But if I knew he was going to be there, there would have been someone waiting for him. Be ready. Verse 44. That ready in verse 44 means ready because the necessary preparations are already done. What is the necessary preparation for you and I before the Lord comes? Repent and believe Jesus is the Christ. Repent and believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then you live daily in that manner, believing Jesus is Lord. You go to the house of the Lord and you gather and worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ as the church, because the church is the bride of Christ. We do this together as a part of it, as you heard in Psalm 122. You pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, it seems a little odd to be speaking of the second coming on this first Sunday in Advent. For many people, Advent means to prepare for the coming Christ child to be born in the manger of Bethlehem, preparing for the birth of the baby who would be named Jesus because he will save his people. And then add to your understanding that the faith is this child, this Christ child in the manger, is the Christ who was crucified, died, and was buried, is the Christ who rose on the third day from the dead, is the Christ who ascended back to heaven. And it says in Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 10, the disciples, they were intently looking up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus is coming. Years ago in the early church, the time of Advent was more about the preparation of the second coming, of Christ coming back. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he will come in all the power and all the glory of his majesty. Keep watch. Be ready. He's coming back. This is not a statement of fiction, simply a statement of faith. This is a statement of fact. Just as much a fact in the days of Noah. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming in all the power, all the glory, all of his great majesty. Keep watch. Be ready. Repent and believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen.